Glad to see everyone here this evening. I'm glad to be able to come together to worship God and to discuss His will and His word with us. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." So we are to speak as the oracles of God. The oracle is the message of God, the message of God to mankind. And if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to follow God, we have to speak and teach and sing and everything else we do according to His will. God is not going to change His will to fit what I want or you want. We have to submit to Him. So what does it take, for example, to make a song that we sing in our worship to God acceptable and according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God? There are several things we could include in that. And as the text says, that we are to speak according to the oracles of God. Now, it doesn't just mean in preaching and teaching. It means all of the things that we do. If we're going to follow Christ to the best of our ability, we're to do these things in accordance with His will and by His authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, that means there is no other authority but His. In heaven and on earth, that covers everything. The physical place where we live and the spiritual realm in which we also live. And so when we sing, we can't lay that aside and decide, well, okay, I'll sing things the way I want, and that's going to be pleasing to God. We have to understand there is a difference in what sometimes we want and what God wants and what maybe what we like and what God wants us to do. So we have to be very careful that we maintain our proper relationship with God in every area of life, whether it's in our worship and whether it's in speaking and preaching and teaching or prayer or whatever it might be. These things need to be in accordance with God's will. In fact, when we pray, the Lord told us that God will hear our prayers according to His will. And so it goes in both ways, in both things. So what does it involve? Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which we'll refer to more later, there's three things that are mentioned. There's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we'll talk a little bit about those in a moment. And I'm not going to tell you I know exactly what the difference is on those things, but there are some things you can study on and you can find out about them. But as we see, these are on the basis, and that we determine whether or not a song is acceptable in God's worship or not. And so again, it's not a matter of whether I like it or you like it or not. It's a question of what God wants us to do. And so the idea of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the ideas kind of overlap in each one, as you might suspect. For example, the word psalms, as we would guess or understand, comes from, in the New Testament, the psalms, usually in the first century that they sang during that time, went back to the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament yet anyway. And so many of their songs they used in their worship that we can find out from history and from discussion of what they did and reading the Word of God, they came from mainly from the psalms of the Old Testament. And basically they were some Hebrew poetry that was put to music. And not necessarily four-part harmony like we have music, but often they were a kind of a chant, if you will, of the song. Like you go back to some of the Psalms where it repeats the same phrase over and over again throughout that particular song. Excuse me. Or that psalm. It's not just the book of Psalms. There are other songs found throughout the Old Testament. So that's one of the kind of Psalms we're talking about. But it can be a poem of some other kind that is similar to that. And we have to keep Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 in the context of the first century in which they were living and look at it that way. There's some examples, for example, of Hebrew poetry set to music. We think of Psalms 23, for example. We have several songs in our book that are based upon the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it may be worded in a different way in some of those songs, but the principle is the same. Now, we don't have to have a song that is always word for word with what the Bible says, but it has to teach the same thing. It can't teach a different thing and be pleasing to God. In Psalms 113, verses 1 and 2, David said, "Praise you, the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." So there's a psalm, a poem of praise to God. And you can read the rest of Psalms 113 and you can see that. And there's many of the psalms that were written for that purpose. It was written for the purpose of using them in worship, the Hebrew worship of God. So there's psalms, which basically are poems set to music, as we call it. There are also hymns. Hymns are songs giving praise to God primarily. And it may surprise you to find out that some of the hymns that we sing are very similar to some of the songs of praise that the Greeks and the Romans had in poetic form to their idol gods and even great men like Alexander the Great or something. But the difference is that we sing these things to God, to Christ, the Holy Spirit, by His direction. And so it's not the song itself that's right or wrong, but it's what the song and the message of that song is, whether it agrees with what God says. Turn for a moment back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, and we have a couple of examples of this. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Here is what we call sometimes the Song of Mary. And it's when she was told that she is going to be the mother of the Lord. Psalms 146, it says, "Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and is to his seed forever." That's sometimes called the Song of Mary. And I've seen parts of that put to music at one time or another. But that's one example of the idea of a hymn of praise to God. And we have many of those in our book, for example. And then there's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In general, it's a name for a more lyrical kind of poetic thing and service. Prayer and song sometimes is what a spiritual song would be. And literally, it is an ode, which is a form of praise to something or someone. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says there, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so that's an example of a spiritual song. Now, that's one that John heard the angels and others singing in heaven. So it's something we use as an example of what that would be. So we have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, not every one of those, and so there's kind of an overlap in some of those ideas, as I said before. The song must agree with what the Bible says if we're going to use it in worship to God. There's many songs that we may sing that are acceptable to God that are not actually worship. And so we have to be careful that we don't cross a line from one to the other. But almost goes without saying that we must be reminded of this. It's like anything else in our life. We have to be reminded to pray. We have to be reminded to teach and to study and to learn. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, when they were about to, as Glenn read a little while ago, in Matthew 26, 30, at the end of the introduction of the Lord's Supper, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the last thing they did before they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was going to be handed over to his enemies, they sang a hymn to God. But as with any poetic form, it doesn't have to be exact word for word following the text of the Bible. Sometimes it may be, sometimes it isn't. But sometimes we change it a little bit to fit more the tempo of the music and other things that we're singing with. But the principle has to be followed that the message itself has to be in agreement with the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul said there, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." Well, we understand that concept. The Spirit reveals the message to us, and we pray accordingly. And we can pray, and sometimes we get off into asking for things that we want rather than praising God and giving thanks to Him for the things that He has given. And it's in the Psalms, it's the singing, we also may have that problem sometimes. So he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now the Spirit, there's two ideas there. It's our own spirit, our way to do things according to the will of God, and our own inner feeling and idea, but also the Holy Spirit as He has directed us to sing and to praise God in that way. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, it says there, here's a warning given right at the end of the Word of God. If any man shall add unto them, that's the words, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. In other words, we have to be very careful in all areas, in prayer and teaching and preaching and singing, praise to God. It is done according to His will. A song also must teach the truth. If it is a song that is designed to teach a message, we don't have to have long quotes from directly from the Word of God to sing a song that is in praise of God and acceptable to Him. But it has to teach the same thing. We can't teach false doctrine in a song any more than I could preach it from the pulpit or you could teach someone around us in the world. We can't do that and be pleasing to God. What we teach, what we sing, all of these things have to be according to God's will. Now, it would be then, if we understand that, it would be just as wrong to sing a false teaching in that way as it is to teach a false teaching. And of course, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, we teach and admonish in the songs that we sing. Now, there are some examples from the New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, it's talking about love. It says, love rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You know, when we sing about love of God and us for God, we should sing with the love for the truth also. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." That was his prayer the night before he was betrayed. Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord. The heart, the understanding, the mind, the consciousness. That's how we sing and make melody to the Lord. Notice he doesn't say we have to sing well. Doesn't have to have a good voice or be able to carry a tune in a bucket, as some people say. But it's with the heart, the mind, and the understanding that we are to sing to God in praises. So he says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord. The inward part is much more important to God than is the outward part. Now, the outward has to be acceptable to him, but the inward part is what motivates everything else. Colossians 3 and verse 16 excuse me, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, here, that's the bottom line, if you will, on what we're talking about. The word of God, the word of Christ, has to be the example that we take and the foundation upon which we build. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And notice what verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now that kind of sets an understanding of what verse 16 is talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, first of all, in all wisdom and teaching. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another. When we are singing songs, we may not think about it, but we are teaching. We're teaching each other that we teach the word of God, and we need to do that. And that's what the song is. That's the purpose of it, for us to be built up and be strengthened, be taught properly. And so he says, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. When we give grace to God, that means we give him thanks. When God gives grace to us, he forgives the sins that we have committed, even though we don't deserve it. And so he says, singing with grace in your hearts unto God, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed. In other words, every area of our life needs to be in submission to the will of God. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is a form of praise and thanksgiving to God. Okay, so a song also can use a figurative language or poetic license, so to speak, or form, if it doesn't violate the spiritual meaning or the truth. And most of our songs are that way. Most of the songs we sing from the book, for example, that we use, are not literal word-for-word messages from the Bible. But the idea there is always there. It is biblically acceptable to use figurative language and paraphrase sometimes, just as in preaching. Jesus himself did that. He often paraphrased Old Testament prophets in his teaching and used parts of what they said to teach a specific message. Paul did that in his writing. But everything they did was in agreement with the teaching of the Word of God. There's nothing they taught that wasn't in agreement with what God's Word said. In the Old Testament, Solomon is probably the greatest example besides David of those in Scripture who wrote songs and poems and such. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, talking of Solomon, it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Now, we don't have all of the proverbs of Solomon. We have quite a few of them, but we don't have all of them. We don't have all 1,005 songs that he wrote, but he did. But they are, as far as we know, they were in accordance with the will of God. Because that's the context of what is being said in 1 Kings chapter 4. How faithful he was at the beginning. He wasn't always after that. But how faithful he was in doing and speaking and writing the word of God. If we could use only literal language, we could only then use direct quotes from the Bible. But some songs use certain quotes, and others use figurative language or very comparable language, but it has to agree with the teaching which the Bible does. A song cannot be scriptural if it adds a secular meaning to a spiritual worship, and one overcomes the other. Now, there are secular things that are involved in some of the songs we sing about staying away from evil, trying to be faithful to God, and we should do that. But all the things sometimes people want to put into songs are not necessarily acceptable to God. They may be a perfectly good song that's not worship to God, and I'm not saying they're not, but we have to be willing, if we're going to worship God, to do things as He has commanded. There's a principle involved in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. He's talking about faith, and he's talking about faith in this particular context. If you look at Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 is talking about faith that is in our heart and mind, and how we are to determine whether something is right or wrong. And in Romans chapter 14, he's talking, for example, about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And the idea is, if it's the meat is set before you to eat, and they don't say anything about it, and you don't ask the origin of it, go ahead and eat it. It's okay. But he says if he sets it in front of you, and he has it in 1 Corinthians also, he says if you go to a pagan's house and eat with him, and he says this has been sacrificed to an idol, he says don't eat it, because then you're agreeing with his idolatry. And so that's the concept here in Romans chapter 14, and begin at verse 21, or verse 20. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. In other words, if you're offended by the pagan giving you something to eat, then don't eat it. He said, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves of. But he, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatsoever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if we go ahead and violate our conscience, whether it's in singing praises to God or anything else we do, then we commit sin against God, even if the thing in and of itself may not be wrong, but we believe that it is, and we go ahead and violate our conscience. So we have to be very careful when we sing, just as anything else, that we do it according to the will of God. The term of faith there, it means it mattered in revealed truth and our conviction of what is right and wrong. Singing has to be according to God's standard, not ours. Now, probably all of us have songs that we sing from the book that we have, for example, that some we like, some maybe we don't like so much. But as long as they're acceptable to God and our heart is in it, God wants to hear that from you and me. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, John says in that part of that vision of heaven, he says, there was given unto me a reed likened to a rod, and one said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, what's the symbolism here? He says, rise, and was given a standard of measure. You go back to Ezekiel, the prophet, and Ezekiel had the same thing for him. But he says, go and measure the temple of God. Well, what's the temple of God in Revelation? Well, it's the church, God's people. And he says, measure, first of all, the temple itself. In other words, that's the church in general, where we are together as God's people. And then he says, measure the altar. Well, the altar is a representation of worship. You go back to the Old Testament with the altar of incense, for example, in the tabernacle. And as the incense was burned, the symbolism was the smoke going up, and that's the prayers of the saints. We'll also measure the temple, the altar, and those who are worshiping. In other words, it's our devotion, our service to God, right or not. And notice the standard, the rod of measure, is God's measure, not ours. So we have to conform to Him, not the other way around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. We have to be careful in Christ that we don't go after things that would cause other people to stumble. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes we have to take a stand for what's right, regardless of what the world says or does. But this was just in the idea of everyday conversation and being around other people. We have to be careful about that we don't set the wrong example. And he says, wherefore, if meat, or as in this case we might say as a song may be, that caused my brother to stumble, I will eat no more flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. So we have to be careful of the example that we set in every area, whether it's singing, it's praying, it's setting an example. We have to be careful. So we have to understand that we should not go out of our way to be offensive to others. But when we preach and teach the truth, sometimes we are going to offend other people because they are offended by the truth itself. And that's acceptable to God because Paul did that. Jesus did that. And we have to do it sometimes also to get the message of God across to other people. And they may not like it, but it's still the truth. And God will bless us if we do that when we take that kind of stand. And we have to take into consideration what others want and what their beliefs and their faith is. And we have to be kind about it, but still to teach them the truth. And we must always be cautioned that in this kind of discussion also, we have to remember that we are God's people. And we have to use moderation and common sense in these things. We're always obligated to put Christ first in our life, and His will and our attitude needs to be the same as much as possible. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said there, "Let your forbearance," or some translations say your moderation, "be known to all men." In other words, you treat others as you would want them to treat you, as Jesus said in what we usually call the golden rule. We can't say that, okay, I want to sing this song, but somebody else wants that, and we have to go into an argument with each other as to what we're going to sing. We have to be very careful about that. We should not be maybe sometimes nitpicking about the way we sing or what we sing. But we also have to be realizing that we have to come together as God's people and sing and praise God as best we can in all of these things. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 12, Jesus said, "All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's what we call the golden rule usually. Do unto others as we would have them do to us. In other words, treat others like we want to be treated. And when we do that, God will be pleased with it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We have to do that too. And notice, he says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means we have to put forth an effort to do this, to be faithful, and to agree with each other and work together in worship of God. But what does the Bible say about these principles? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." I'll sing with the Spirit according as the Spirit of God is revealed. But our spirit, our energy, our strength, we sing with that also. In other words, we put everything into it that we can. With the Spirit means according to the revelation with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you and me. And also the idea of the attitude, excuse me, the attitude that we take toward it. And it also, we should never forget, is in worship to God. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That goes for singing, for praying, for preaching, teaching, all of partaking the Lord's Supper. Excuse me, all these things that we do. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It all has to be done according to his will, and when we do so, he's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. Now this evening, if you need to come now, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.